wings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I want to look over some of our deeper life teachings that we've had over the years, and I just sense that the Lord would have us to come back over some of these principles to remind ourselves. And we're calling our teaching today, Our Affection and Love for Our Father. Our Affection and Love for Our Father. It's interesting that in the Lord's Prayer that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, he opens up, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus, in prayer, in his earthly ministry, he pointed to the one who is the source of all things, who is life. Without him, nothing exists at all. He is the creator. He made all things and he spoke the word. And he is our eternal Father. And we always need to keep that in mind. You see, Jesus, in his ministry, he pointed to the Father. He told the disciples when they asked, they said, show us the Father. He said, when you see me, you see the Father. And of course, he's showing that in the Godhead, they are one and equal. Yet they also have their various titles and functions, but they do everything in accordance, in unity and oneness. But everything points to the Father. And that is why we have the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said he would send. And he is the one that has come to us in which to minister and to teach us. And the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to exalt and lift him. And as we exalt and lift him, so the Father receives the blessings and it gives him all the glory and praise. So we see this wonderful unity and oneness of the Godhead working, but ultimately it is to bring us in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and to speak with our Father and to commune with him and to understand and to listen. But not only that, to have a Father's heart that leads and guides and directs us, that encourages us and also corrects us. That is what a father is for. So this is what we're calling our teaching today, our affection and love for our Father. Turn with me, if you will, to something familiar we know in Luke 14. Luke 14. And we'll take it from verse 25. Which we know very well, and it says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, when the scriptures reveal and speak of great multitudes, we are talking of a lot of people. Thousands are following Christ. But he's not in any way influenced by that, like most ministers would be. Sadly, when ministers have thousands following their ministry and giving to the ministry, it invariably raises that pride, that spiritual pride in them. And they will boast of it. And of course, everyone thinks that that is a sign that it is mightily blessed of the Lord and God is with it and so on. It is not always a sign. And that is there in verse 25 for a reason. Jesus in no way is affected. How do we know this? Listen to what he says to them. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, and children, brother, and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And we know this, of course, very well. And we have been taught over the years, haven't we, that we are to give that same devotion to Christ as Christ did to his Father, which was faith, it was love, it was obedience. He had that unbroken relationship with his Father. And that ultimately is what the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, is working within us. The Apostle Paul, he worked with those early Christians and he labored in the gospel. And one of the things that he was determined to do, that Christ would be birthed, be formed in them. What was that really revealing? It was revealing that Christ birthed in them is a sign of their relationship with their Heavenly Father. And it's the same principle with us. And that should always be in a minister's heart. If he is called by God and anointed and has the unction of the Spirit, there is something within that ministering calling that labours that Christ be formed, be birthed in the saints who hear the word, who faithfully come and listen, because that is what it does, you see. And that is why we put the Lord first before ourselves. And we know that this is the only thing that would deal with self. And this is why Jesus, he turned around and he addressed this to the multitude. And I can assure you that that sorted that multitude out. There were many who probably could not take that saying. It was a hard saying. There were many that probably walked back. We do know that they walked back, because we know in John, we see that Jesus had his disciples and many of them, it says, went back. And so he's exposing the motive. And God will at times expose motives in our heart. They were obviously following the Lord. They'd heard much about him. Many had seen the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and so on. They are after a miracle. They are after food. And it's very understandable. There was much poverty. These people were very, very poor, had very little. And so on one side of it, you could say, well, you can't blame them. But you see, Jesus, he always goes to the root. He knows where their food will come. They need that spiritual food first. And that spiritual food that he's offering will put a meal on their table, will put clothes on their back, will enable them to be blessed and to walk by faith. And some see that and some don't. And what does it do? It exposes the motive. That is why we're called to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might in the commandments. That is the principle. And whatever we receive from the Lord, wherever we ask in faith, according to God's word, make sure your motive is right. It's clean. It's always for the glory of God. First and foremost is for God's glory. As we know in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's his righteousness. And therefore, you have to be made right, have that right standing with God in order for his righteousness to be imputed. And on that basis, you can ask in Jesus' name, because it means that you are seeking first the kingdom of God. You are not seeking for yourself, your own lusts, your own pride, your own security, or whatever it would be. Whatever we receive from the Lord is his blessings to provide for all that is needed in this world, the things that we have to pay for, and so on. Our motives is very, very important. And God will expose if our motives are not for his glory, but they are of other means, for self. You see, if it's self, self will always manipulate. It will deceive. It will be covetous. It will not properly tell the truth. That is what self does. And that is why God is delivering us, setting us free, so that we can ask out of a pure heart. Our faith must be pure before his presence, with the right motives and the right heart. And God will provide. You won't even have to ask. God knows what you need. He knows that the children need to be fed and clothed, school uniforms, and all those things that we have to encounter in family life. You won't even have to ask. It will just come in abundance, but it has to be of the right heart and motive, as it doesn't work. And this is why it doesn't work for a lot. They'll say, oh, I'm seeking the kingdom. I'm doing what I know to do and everything. But very often, it is the motives that are not right. And Jesus reveals this here to the great multitude. And he goes right to the root. He says, if anyone comes to me, and he goes right to the family. And we know that that is where the sword of the Spirit is hovers over. It hovers over the family. Your experience of the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is your affections and heart with your family. And he's going to use that sword and he's going to slice asunder, because it will always keep you compromising. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, children, brothers, he's going right through the whole list. He says, you cannot be my disciple. And we know that it is hating the alternative. In other words, putting the Lord second in contrast to our family. And we're not always obedient to that one. We don't always fulfill what the Lord says there. And then we wonder why our prayers are hindered. They're not getting answered. There's always a reason if your prayers are not getting answered. Trust me. And if we humbly come before God and remain before God, God will begin to reveal what hinders your prayers, what is hindering your blessings. He will show. And very often you come right back to this here. And this is why I believe the Holy Spirit again is reminding us of all of this. You see, you'll know if you're putting the kingdom of God first, because you will see that you have no choice. You only have one, and that is putting him first. Anyone else is offered as an alternative to Christ. And that's what it means. My affection, my heart, my love for my family, my spouse, my children, uncles, aunts, and everything are secondary to my love and commitment to Christ and him alone. And he's going to at times remind you of that. So that is how the Holy Spirit is going to work with regard to this. And also, we will never go deeper until we learn that God will not share our affections for him with others or things of the world. Do you know why? Because he is a jealous God. And that is why he puts the cost of discipleship. And that is why he places the sword over your family with regard to your consecration, because of his jealousy. Now, let's just look in some scriptures to remind ourselves what we mean by this. For example, if we turn to Exodus 20, where he gives the Ten Commandments, we see in verses 4 to 6, he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Well, I think much of Christendom has broken that commandment. We have pictures of Christ in all forms, all colours, illustrated, whether it's in churches, frescoes on the wall, or paintings, or illustrations in Bibles, or whatever it is. That has been broken over and over again. And you wonder what they read. Do they not read this here? God hates a feeble attempt of trying to get us to see or understand what he looks like. We do not know, and he doesn't want us to know, because we walk by faith. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, how can you describe or paint a picture of painting when you read in Revelation 4 and 5 and 6 of Christ on his throne in glory? You can't put any image to that. And thank God you can't. If God wanted us to know what Jesus looked like, he would have brought him in the time of when there was photos and cameras and whatever. There's a reason for it. But Christians are deceived in this one. And do you know why? It's religious spirits that work. And where does it all come from? Out of Rome, the harlot, Catholicism. You see, most of these religious things all go back to Rome. Denominationalism goes back to Rome. And that is why God has to get Babylon, the world, out of our hearts. When it goes on, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." That's the problem. You see, when they start painting and making statues and images of of Christ or the Father, man will worship them. He'll idolize them. That's why he serves them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to their third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So there we are. What is revealing is it's a curse when man does this idolatry, and as a result of it, that curse visits the third and fourth generations. Sickness, disease, insanity. That's nothing new. Even doctors will always ask, is that in your family? Or whatever it would be. Well, it's already here in the scriptures, you see. Because man is idolatrous, and he gives the reason why he hates this. He says, for I am a jealous God. That's why. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he's merciful and loving, but he says, obey what I say. Obey what I say. He said, don't do this. In any way or form, we are worshippers of God in spirit and in truth. Do not make any images. Don't attempt to do it. And he says, blessings will come, you see, because it's religious spirits that do this sort of thing. And God sometimes has to deliver us from these religious spirits, so that we can be true worshippers in spirit and in truth. Now, it reveals here that God is jealous. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, the nearest analogy we could give is if a husband sees that another man is after his wife, he becomes jealous. He becomes concerned. Do you know why? Because his wife belongs to him and he belongs to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now we begin to understand the jealousy of God. God created everything. You and I would not exist had he not created us. He created the world, he created the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him. And therefore, he is jealous over anything and anyone that takes our attention or tries to rob us from him. That is why he's jealous and has a right to be. He is perfect in every way and form. And that's what it means by God being jealous. God is jealous over you because of what it cost him through his Son to redeem you, to forgive you, to pardon, to cover your sin. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. He's jealous over you. And he won't let that be shared with anyone else. And that is why we go back to Luke 14, 26 onwards. The sword is always over your family for that purpose. You see, we don't mess about with God. When God moves in your life, when God calls you from the foundation of the world and he sets his seal upon you, it is a great, great, great blessing, but it is also very awesome. And you will find he is jealous over you, and he is not going to share anyone else with you. That is why you have that intimate relationship with him. He is the one that you go to. You go in your closet. There is no one else. It is between you and the Lord. And God is jealous over that. That is what you mean to him. Because of that jealousy, he chose you in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Oh, we're going to thank him for this when we're in glory. We may not fully understand it always now in this life, but we will. We will. And God made this known many times to the children of Israel. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. We're calling our teaching today our affection and love for our Father. 4 and verse 24. For I, the Lord your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. If you want to see God's anger rise against rebellion, sin, it's when his jealousy is threatened. That is when you will see him rise in action. The same as the analogy I gave, when a husband sees that another man is after his wife, he will act in accordance. He will reveal that he doesn't like what he's seeing, and vice versa. Turn with me also, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 to 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 1 to 3. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Now you see, that is also one of the credentials of an apostle, even a minister. He has to a certain degree that jealousy that God has over us in ministry, you have also over the saints. Because it says, for I betrothed you to one husband, that you may that I may present you as chaste virgins to Christ. He's talking about the bride of Christ. He's got a revelation that there will be a bride adorned, waiting, ready for the coming Messiah. And it's going to be achieved and done through the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's why we always keep our faith simple in Christ. It's not complicated. And then he goes on about another who would come preaching and preaching another gospel and another Christ and so on. Well, of course, we're living in an age now where we've been bombarded with all forms of different teachings and so on. Different gospels, different Christs and so on. But the Holy Spirit will always witness and identify to his word and bring us back to his word. And that is the point. And you will know. You will know if you are sitting under the unction of the anointing. You will know if ministry is working and perfecting you, because you will become aware of Christ being formed in you, which is the hope of glory. That is always one of the signs of a minister's work, always pointing you to his word, to Jesus and his glory. Well, also looking at another area with this, we are to hate the alternative to Christ, because that's what it means in Luke 14. In other words, whatever tries to threaten our relationship with the Lord, which could be your husband, your wife, your child, we are to hate that. Not them, but what works through them. And there are times, sadly, that the powers of darkness can work through your family, can work through your children, and try to stop you from putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 37. 34 to 37 of Matthew 10. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Not them, but what works through them. And you see, we're not always discerning that, are we? Because we still get the emotions in the way. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life loses it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So he shows that the cross is the only thing that deals with it, that we're to take up daily and follow. It's nothing else will do it but that cross, you see. And he knows. Then we can get everything right and in proportion. And God's love in your life is so great, so powerful, so jealous that, yes, it embraces your family, your loved ones, to such an extent that you can pray the prayer of faith for their salvation. You see. But you've got to get that right, as your prayers are not going to prevail for them. And if you love them, then you're going to get that right. Because you want to see them also in heaven, in it, and have eternal life. And he means exactly what he says. You see, our total expression and love for him will embrace the love for our families as well. And that is why we can pray confidently for them, that the Lord will bring them through into glory. But sadly, many compromise in this area. You know, when you've got in the family, the wife or the husband wants to do something different to you, maybe getting before the Lord and just listening to the word or to a tape. What are you going to do? Are you going to put that first? Or are you going to give in to what your spouse wants to do? Or you take the consequences. They might not like it. You may find they go quiet on you. They will sulk. But you put first the kingdom. The family may become offended. They may become offended if you wish to go and pray first, before then you will deal with them or go out with them or whatever it is. That's the consequences you bear. Or somebody wants you to go out with them for the day, but you want to spend time first. You need to get in prayer and seek the Lord, then you will join them. Again, they may react, they don't like it. Or you don't want to watch so much TV, that trash on there. And yet the family want to watch it and they want you present. Maybe you don't wish to join them. And there's a reason, because much of the language can be offensive. It can be smutty jokes, things that are not edifying. You don't have to sit and watch that because the family want you present in the room. You can make a stand in these things. This is what we mean by the sword of the Spirit, you see. We're putting the Lord first. And who knows, by our actions, what God is doing and saying in their hearts. They may react, of course they are, but deep down they're probably saying, wow, this is powerful, that's what's working through Dad. This is something really great that's working through Mother. You just don't know what they think, you see. Well, moving on to another area with this, compromise will always stop us going deeper. And that's the problem. Because spiritual adultery affects all other things. And you see, if you're not going deeper with God, if you're not each day going deeper with Him, the only other thing that's going to start to set in is idolatry. And it always does, where your heart becomes more affected. The affections on other things and things in the world, and you start putting them first before the essential things. Oh, I get myself at times hindrances just when I'm going to get into prayer. The phone rings or somebody comes at the door. There have been times I just leave it because I put priority first. Whatever it will be, they'll always come back. You can be assured, we've got to learn to put first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God is not going to take second best. And we've really got to guard this one, brothers and sisters. Well, looking at this, what is our conclusion then? Well, if we have problems, if this has had your name and address on it, and it certainly has exposed one or two things in me as I was preparing this, we bow the knee, we confess, we become honest before God. And that's what we have to do. Sometimes we're just going to have to say, Lord, the world at times, I prefer it more to seeking You. I like the things of the world. I like what it offers. I like to be in it. It's not easy following You. It's not easy spending that time praying, seeking You. But I know it's wrong. And I know it stirs your jealousy. And when you start to seek God and talk to Him like that, then you will find the power of the Spirit will begin to work in you. And suddenly you find that that love, that affection is there. You can't wait to talk with your Father, to get into His presence, to get into prayer. It's something to look forward to. Yes, God can work that, and He will. He puts these godly affections there because He knows we haven't got them. But it's for the asking. And that's why we're to ask for the right things. When we ask for the right things, then the blessings come. Not that striving, trying to believe, and so on, and wondering how you're going to pay that next bill or whatever it would be. No, our Father is generous and He loves us, but He will not take second place. He will not. And let's finally finish with Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verses 25-26. Psalm 73, verses 25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look what it's saying there. My flesh and my heart fail. Are you failing in this, what we're talking about? You probably are. You're not meeting the standard that God wants. But look what he says he'll do. Because I have nobody else, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? There isn't anybody else. And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh, my heart is failing me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, we can only do it in his strength. And that is why we go back to the cross, which you take up, because the cross deals with death and resurrection. Death has to come first, then resurrection. And that death to your affections, wrong desires, those things where you're not yielding or obeying to God, death has to come. They've got to die. And then when they die, the resurrection takes place. And what is the resurrection? It is the power of God taking over in your weakness to make you strong, to live the life and standard that God wants for us. We try it too much in our own strength and we fail miserably. And the only way is, as the psalmist reveals, my flesh has failed. Have you ever said to God, your flesh has failed? I have, on several occasions. I'm at the end. I've failed. There isn't any strength there in me. I'm waiting for death, the cross, to do its work. And then you will raise me up in your strength and power. It's the only way. There's no other way. Some of you haven't yet come to that experience, but you will. You will. And I'll tell you why. Because of God's jealousy. That's why. It's what he's invested in you. We'll make shipwreck of our faith left to ourselves. But God isn't going to give us any peace. It doesn't matter where we go, where we run to, where we try and hide. He'll catch up with us. That's his love. That's his jealousy. You see, because he wants you walking in his might and power and strength. And that's why it says, not by might, not by power, by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. We've been going over some things that we've been talking on years back, discipleship, the deeper life. But we've called this today our affection and love for our Father.